Scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 25. Turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. Remember the context. Jesus is in the last days of his life. It's during the Passion Week, the last day of his public ministry. In Matthew chapter 24, he has recently spoken to his disciples and taught them concerning the last days and the precursory signs that would take place during those last days, right before he returns. And then in chapter 25, he gives three parables. Three parables that teach about the last days. We read now verses 1 through 30. 1 through 30, the text is verses 14 through 30, that second parable of the talents. We won't reread that later on. Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read that far in God's Word. Last week, we meditated for a few moments on the parable of the 10 virgins, one of the first of the 3 parables recorded here in Matthew chapter 25. And we saw in that parable of the 10 virgins that the main calling was that we are to watch and be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus had spoken and taught in this previous chapter, Matthew chapter 24, concerning the precursory signs. And one of the main ways that he wants his people to be prepared, like those 5 wise virgins, was to watch. To watch for the fulfillment of those signs before his second coming. In addition to watching, we as the 5 wise virgins are also to ready ourselves by living holy lives. That's what we saw last week. Holy, chaste lives. And secondly, we are also to hope, to have a yearning within ourselves for Christ to come, so that our affections are not set on what we have here, but on what is to come. And third, we saw we are to be praying earnestly as we wait, that the Lord prepare our hearts, and that Jesus Christ come quickly. That is how we are to wait, prepared, ready for the second coming. However, one might get the idea that as we wait for Jesus Christ, in listening to the parable of the 10 virgins, one might think that we are to wait passively or in inactivity. Some may get that idea since we are to prepare ourselves and do some watching for Christ to come. That we are to simply quit our jobs and sell all that we have and read our Bibles and pray all day long, watching the news perhaps and gazing up into the skies 24/7, waiting for our Savior to come. One might get that idea that Jesus means to watch in that way. This is not a humorous idea that I came up with, but that is in fact what people have done. Recently, the false teacher Harold Camping came up with his unbiblical theory that Christ was coming. First, he predicted May 21st, 2011, and then October 21st, 2011. And as a result of his unbiblical prediction, many people who were following him quit their jobs. They stopped working. They sold everything that they had, and they simply watched. Some went around telling others that Christ was coming soon and Judgment Day was at hand. But most of them simply stopped working and waited for Christ to arrive. Not only was Camping wrong in predicting the day, but also wrong in allowing his following and even encouraging them to get ready for the end of the world in this way, in inactivity. That shows that people have thought that this is the way to watch for Christ's coming. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, and he actually there addresses a very similar response to the second coming of Christ, because in the church of Thessalonica, there were people who thought that Jesus was coming very soon. They thought they saw the persecution around them, they saw the word of God spreading very quickly, and they thought Christ was coming soon, very soon, and members of the church stopped working. They were simply waiting in passivity for Christ to return. And Paul had to write in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, he called those who had quit their jobs busybodies and said, if any would not work, neither should he eat, even telling the church there to discipline such men and women who were being lazy as they waited. It has been an erroneous, a wrong response on the part of many to stop their work as they waited for the second coming. However, the parable that Jesus speaks here in Matthew 25 shows us the opposite calling. We are not to wait in passivity, but we are to wait working hard, being faithful laborers, slaves of Jesus Christ, as we wait for Him to come. That is the main calling of the parable, the talents that we consider tonight. And we need to be reminded of this calling, because we do live in a society made up of many lazy, slothful people. Yes, it's also a society that is crazy busy, engaging in the rat race to accumulate for self as much material gain as possible. There is the busyness in that sense, but it's also a very lazy society which neglects many responsibilities and duties that God has given to them. And that laziness, that slothfulness, can very well affect the Church of Jesus Christ as well. So that young people and children and adults in the church don't want to work as they wait, but simply wait in laziness and do as little as possible. Jesus shows in this parable that we are to be faithful, diligent servants as we wait for Jesus to come. Consider the parable of the talents with me. First, the distribution of those talents. Second, the use of those talents. And finally, the reward of the Lord. The parable of the talents, first the distribution of those talents, second the use of those talents, and finally the reward of the Lord. In the parable that Jesus tells here in Matthew chapter 25, he describes a very rich man. A rich man who is about to leave and travel to a very far country, but before he leaves, he distributes to his slaves his wealth. Yes, one very important point of this parable is the fact that these men who receive the talents from the Lord are slaves. Verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called unto his own servants, or literally, who called unto his own slaves and delivered unto them his goods. These are men then who do not own themselves, but they actually belong to this master. They're owned by this rich man. He has rights over them. But most importantly about this fact that they're slaves is that slaves are to work. W-O-R-K. That's what slaves are to do. That is their occupation. To work full time for their Lord. They don't get paid for their work. They don't earn anything from their master. They're simply obligated to do whatever their Lord, who owns them, commands them to do. And the three slaves of the parable are given large sums of money. The rich master puts them in charge of a great wealth. But remember that they're slaves. So when verse 14 says that this wealth is delivered unto them, it does not mean that these slaves now come into the possession of this wealth. The master was not saying when he handed over his money to the slaves, I don't own this money anymore, now it's your money. He was not saying that. On the contrary, the master was putting his money in the charge of these slaves to manage them. Very importantly, he's telling them to care for his money and then to work with his money. That's really what the money indicated. The money was not for them to spend on their own lusts, but the money actually indicated to them what kind of work they were to do. The amount of money showed to them what kind of work they were to do for their master when he was gone. The wealth he gave them was for their management, and indeed it was a great wealth. This was a lot of money. In our sermon series on the parables, we've talked frequently about the coin called a denarius, that small silver coin the size of a nickel that woman swept her house to find. And that small coin that Peter found in the mouth of the fish. One denarius was the amount that a laborer commonly earned with a full day's work. It was a sum of money. One denarius was a full day's wage. However, the talent that this text is talking about was not a coin or one bill, but the talent in this text was a sum or an amount of money. And this amount of money, one talent, was equal to 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days' wages. That's what one talent equaled. So if you were to picture the rich man giving to these slaves the money, it wasn't that he was handing them a few bills or a few coins, but he had sacks of coins. Sacks filled with gold and silver coins which weighed a lot. And each one of these bags was one talent. So to one he gave 5 heavy bags equals 5 talents. And then 2 talents and 1 talent. 6,000 days' wages. That's 16 and a half years of work. So if you were to go to work and labor for 16 and a half years straight, saving every penny that you earn, that was how much was in one bag, one talent. To one servant he gave 5 talents. That's 82 years worth of work. An amount that slave could not even imagine earning in his whole lifetime. 5 talents. And then 2 talents, 33 years worth of work. And then still a considerable amount he gave to that last servant. 16 and a half years' wages. And as we said, these slaves were supposed to work with the money. Each took the heavy bags of money, perhaps in a cart maybe. They put it on their back and they bid farewell to this master. And now they were expected to do something with that large sums of money that they had received. That was the very reason that the master had given it to them, to work with this money. Verse 15 says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." You see, the master was a wise master. He knew the abilities of each of these 3 servants. And according to their abilities, he knew their mental capabilities, their physical strength, their emotional stability, their trustworthiness, all their strengths and weaknesses. And according to their ability, he gave to them what he wanted. To the most qualified, he gave 5. To the one not as qualified, 2. And to the one least qualified, though he still had abilities, he gave 1 talent. Why? Because he expected them to, with the abilities that he knew they had, use the money to gain for him. There's a spiritual reality behind this first part of the story. Jesus is illustrating with this distribution of talents a very important spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, has given to us, his slaves, a great sum or a great wealth of responsibilities to work with now while he is gone. The rich master of the parable is the picture of Jesus Christ himself, who has traveled to a far country. And you know that far country which Jesus Christ has gone to, that far country is heaven. And Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven, gone to a place higher and further than we can even imagine. He's traveled away, but he's coming back, just as this rich man was going to return. And we are his slaves, his servants. We're those who had been at one time under the bondage of Satan, under his slavery, doing only what Satan wanted us to do, with no reward. And Jesus Christ has come, and with his life and with his death, he has freed us from this bondage of Satan, taken us from underneath the authority and the power of that evil lord, and made us now his own slaves. We're now under the good master. The servants of the parable picture those who are servants of Christ. At least they picture servants who look like servants of Christ. As we will see later on, some servants aren't true servants of Christ. The servants picture those who are members of the outward visible church like we are, those who say they're Christians and those who say they work for the Lord. And we as servants of Jesus Christ have been given a wealth of opportunity, a great sum of responsibility, or many privileges to work for the Lord. The talents of the parable picture those responsibilities that we have, that our Lord has given to us. Since this is quite a familiar parable, you may have thought, in reading the parable and thinking about other explanations of the parable, that the talents here pictured gifts or skills or abilities that you have. And Jesus Christ then would give you skills and abilities to work with. But that is not what the talents represent here. And the way we can see that is in verse 15, we read that master gave to every man according to his several ability. So he gave to each servant not the abilities, but he gave to each servant talents according to those abilities or gifts or skills. So the talents of the parable, yes, are related to the gifts, the inherent gifts and abilities and skills that these slaves have, but the talents do not represent those skills and abilities of the servants. Rather, the talents represent the responsibilities of those servants. And now they are to use their abilities that they have within them and work with these responsibilities. So the master of this parable gives bags of money to the servants, and that pictures Jesus Christ giving to us many, a wealth of responsibilities, many callings. The responsibilities of a student at school, the opportunities as a church member, work as a mother in the home, responsibilities as an office bearer, opportunities to serve as a committee member, responsibilities on the job, work at home as parents, on the school board, in ladies' auxiliary, in Bible societies. He gives many a wealth of opportunities and responsibilities that we are to engage in. A great sum. And we who are slaves are to work with them, just as these servants. However, it's true also that we don't all have the same amount of responsibilities. We don't have the same amount, and we don't have the same kind of responsibilities. That's not what Jesus has done. He hasn't given us an equal amount of responsibilities to each one of us and the same kind. The rich man of the parable didn't give to all of his servants the same amount of money. And that pictures that fact. To some of us, he has given fewer responsibilities. And to some, he has given more. To some, he has given greater responsibilities and some lesser, though we don't judge that in pride. To some, he has given extremely important callings, and to others, not as important callings, at least according to our estimation. But whatever kinds of responsibilities we have, and however many responsibilities we have, we can know that they are valuable. They are honorable privileges. They're like the bags of money that the master gave to his servants, slaves. Wealth. The jobs that we have, the responsibilities Christ has distributed to us are not menial tasks and chores, not degrading things, though they may be in the eyes of those around us. But they're given us from Christ, and so they're valuable, honorable things. The floors that we sweep, the communion table that we may set up, the children that we bathe, or the child to be baptized, the holes that we dig, or the catechism classes that we teach, the visits that we make, the cooking that we accomplish, the budget that we set, the shopping that we do, everything in our lives, our responsibilities, the witnessing, the decorating, the hospitality, the homework, everything, every responsibility is from the Lord. And that is a valuable, honorable privilege, weighty responsibilities, as heavy as those bags of money that the Lord gave to those servants. And in wisdom, He never gives too many or too little, but He gives according to our abilities. As He distributed to the servants of the parable, so Christ gives to each one of us specific workloads. He knows us. He's the one that has formed us. He's the one who has given us the abilities that we have. And knowing us as a wise master, He shows us the specific responsibility and callings in life that you have. And He doesn't give too much to you. And He doesn't give too little. Oh, we might feel burdened at times. Why do I have so much on my plate? Or we might feel discontent at times. Why don't I have her responsibility and His work? I would rather that. But we may not complain. Because the master that we serve, the master who has distributed to us the specific work that we have, is a wise master who has given us exactly what He wants according to the abilities He has worked in us. That's the significance of that distribution. And what are we supposed to do then? Well, in whatever work we have and with whatever responsibility Christ has given us, we are to be faithful. We are to use those responsibilities or talents wisely. That's what we see Jesus picturing in the parable with those first two slaves or servants especially. While the master is away, the servants got to work. The servant who had received 5 talents and the servant who had received 2 talents engaged in hard, diligent work. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. The word that the King James Version uses there, traded, can be more generally translated, worked. Worked. And he that had received the 5 talents went and worked with the same and made them 5 other talents. He worked hard. We don't know exactly what he did. Perhaps he invested in land or he started his own business. He invested in that. We don't know exactly what he did, but when he was done with the work, when his master came back, he had doubled what he had. 5 more talents. And verse 17 indicates that the servant with the 2 talents had worked just as faithfully. With the 2, he had gained 2 more. But the 3rd servant was unfaithful. The 3rd servant was slothful, he was lazy, and knowing that what his master wanted him to do with his wealth, knowing that he was supposed to work faithfully with what the master had put him in charge of, he didn't. Instead, verse 18, he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He didn't want that money sitting there on the countertop in front of him, before his eyes, making him feel guilty for the responsibilities he was supposed to undertake. He didn't want that money to be in front of him as a constant reminder that he was supposed to work. And so instead of letting it stay there or putting it in his pocket for it to jingle around, he took it to his backyard or some other place, dug a hole, and buried it so that he could forget about the work that his master had called him to do. He was unfaithful with his master's wealth, knowing that those talents represent the opportunities or responsibilities that we as servants of Christ have to do in this earth. It's not difficult for us to understand then what Jesus' exhortation is. We as servants, we as slaves, are to be faithful, to be diligent in our responsibilities. We're to work. And as we wait for Jesus Christ to come, and as we know that that Lord is coming sooner rather than later, we're to work even harder, so that when He comes, He finds us faithful in those responsibilities. Take on those responsibilities. Work hard. Laundry to do. A house to clean. Children to teach. Janitorial work. Studying for a test. Catechism to go over. Discipline to do. A job that we may not like to engage in. As Christ called us to work in the church, to bring a meal to a widow, to visit the sick, the afflicted, to help a dying member of the family. Oh no. You and I know that that work is not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. The responsibilities that we have are not always pleasant. 1 hour of work may seem like 7 hours because we despise that work. Diligence is not easy at times. The work is tough, demanding, exhausting, overwhelming, and stressful. And add to that the afflictions and hardships that God may in His providence give to us so that we have to struggle through them while we engage in the work. By God's grace and by His strength, we are to press on in faithfulness. Well, perhaps Christ has given you a responsibility that you don't like, something that you would rather not have, and you can see the grass is greener on the other side. Someone else has work. Someone else has a responsibility that you would rather have than the one that you do have right now. And your calling is still to be faithful. Your calling is to be servants, slaves of your master, seeing what you have as your responsibility as a high calling from Jesus Christ Himself, your King. That servant with 2 talents didn't use his energy to complain about how he didn't have as many responsibilities or the responsibility of the one with 5 talents. And the one with 5 talents didn't use his energy and time to press in the face of the one with 2 and the one with 1 that he had better responsibilities. Instead, they buckled down and got to work. People of God, it's easy to spend a lot of time and a lot of our emotional energy especially worrying about the other people's responsibilities around us. Yes, some of us are parents, some of us have leadership positions, and we do have to watch over others and to make sure that they are doing what they're supposed to do in service of the Lord. But it's very, very much a temptation for us to spend our time comparing ourselves to others, most often in similar age groups and in similar stations in life. We love to go online and compare ourselves with other people and the work they're doing. And think maybe we should be doing that work. And we start feeling guilty about it. That we're not doing what they're doing. Your calling is to focus on the talents, the responsibilities that God has given you, not someone else. Spend your time and energy being faithful with what God has called you to do, and not trying to win the competition, the who is the busiest competition. We stop comparing our talents, but we start working with them. And as we work, one more application, we realize that our faithfulness and our diligence has to be a balanced diligence. A balanced diligence. Because remember, there are many responsibilities, a great sum. There was a lot of money in those bags of talents. And Jesus in the parable is talking about that. We have many responsibilities, a wealth of them, and it's often the case that we as men especially see all the responsibilities that we have and we focus on one or two to the neglect of others. Men, we have to be diligent, not only in our job, not only at work, but in every part of our lives, with all the callings God has given us. A man who is only faithful with his responsibility on the job, though it does make up a major part of his calling, but a man who is only responsible with his job is like that servant who gets 5 talents and only uses 3 of them to earn more for his Lord and leaves the other 2. Responsibility or hard, diligent work involves being not just a hard worker on the job, but being a faithful father and a faithful leader in the home, a faithful husband, a faithful church member, a worshiper, a Bible studier, a faithful citizen of a country, a faithful witnesser, a faithful friend and a neighbor. There are a lot of talents, a lot of responsibilities that we have, and God requires of us to use all of them to be faithful and a balanced diligence. And that's for all of us. The house, spotless, and the children, well-disciplined. Fundraising in a school, and the raising of children properly. Grades, school grades, and an A+, but also catechism grades. Catechism work done well. Work on the basketball court, on an athletic arena, but work at school too, on the job, and in the home. We tend to be imbalanced. We're men and women of extremes. And the calling is work with the responsibilities, all of them that God has given us. That was what that faithful servant did, pictured in the parable. On the other hand, the unfaithful servant tried to forget his responsibilities. That unfaithful servant, the master, took that bag of coins, that 1 talent, and he realized how difficult it was to have a balanced diligence. It's not easy. He realized how much work it was going to take to gain more with this 1 talent. And the jingle of each one of those coins in his pocket or on his back as he carried them was a constant reminder of what he had to do. And it bothered him. He didn't like that sum of money before his eyes, and so he dug a hole and he buried it. Have you buried a responsibility? Have you buried something that God has called you to do, and you know very well that it is your work? I don't want to work those 50 plus hours that I need to in order to support the family and pay for Christian education. I don't want to spend the time communicating to my child exactly why he was disciplined. I don't want to take the time and energy to work in the church. I don't want to care for my wife and my children and my household as I should. That's natural. It's our nature. It's our human depraved natures. And so the temptation is to ignore it, to push it out of our minds, or in the terms of the parable, to bury it out of sight, out of mind. We get on the internet with our laptop or the phone or some other social media where we can think of a bunch of other things in life instead of what God is calling us to do. Bury Him. Fill our minds with television, shows and movies and video games and fictional books and all the rest so that we can drown out or bury out the responsibilities that God calls us to do. That's the unfaithful, lazy servant. He probably tells everyone, yes, I'm crazy busy. Life is so busy. But he really is neglecting his responsibilities. Scripture has much to say against that. Just read the book of Proverbs. Again and again, it talks about not being that sloth. The unfaithful servant bears his responsibilities, and then secondly, he gives excuses for his neglect. Really invents reasons for his neglect to hide his laziness. Verse 24 shows that the main reason that that unfaithful servant gives, or the main excuse he gives, is a fear of failure. The Lord looked at him and he said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. To paraphrase, the man was saying, I know you're a harsh taskmaster, Lord. I know you require of me a lot, even though you haven't plowed in the field that I'm plowing at. And I didn't want to fail you. I was scared of failing you. And so I didn't do the work. And the master told him, to paraphrase again, since you knew that I was a harsh taskmaster, that should have been the exact reason which drove you to do the work for me. It should have driven you out of your laziness. At the very least, you should have put that money into the bank and received some interest for it. Let it never be excuse, or be your excuse, people of God, that you didn't want to fail. You're afraid of failure. It may not be our excuse, especially as children of God and true servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you know your Master Jesus Christ is not a harsh taskmaster. You know that. You know that by the very fact that He has sacrificed Himself for you. And that He's a loving High Priest who now stands as your advocate in the presence of God for you and never against you. You know He's always smiling down upon you in love. He's not that cruel taskmaster. That's a lie that the servant spoke in the parable. You know by faith who your Lord is. And you know that though you will fail, yes, you and I will fail, that will never make us lose His love. He has an unconditional love toward us. And therefore, the excuse of the fear of failure cannot be our excuse. Yes, we will fail. But a true servant of Jesus Christ knows that in spite of our failures, as we work hard for our Lord, there will be forgiveness and there will be constant love toward us from our Lord. And those who are faithful, not perfect, but faithful, the Lord will reward in the end when He returns. We see that in the picture of the parable. The master of the parable returns from his journey, and then he judges them. He stands each of his servants before them, and he, as the text says, reckoneth with them. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. He called those servants to them and inquired of them publicly the work that they had done in his absence. What have you done? And to the faithful servants he rewarded with a threefold reward. Verse 21 speaks of the three parts of his reward. First were those words of affirmation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Second was more work, honorable work. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. The faithfulness of the servants, while he was gone, proved that they could be trusted with more. And so he gave them more responsibilities. And third, not only those words of affirmation and more privileged responsibilities, but also he gave them that inheritance of a joyful place in his presence. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I, thy Lord, am joyful. I am happy. I want to celebrate your faithfulness. Enter into my house and enjoy the celebration. That's what he gave to those faithful servants, but to the unfaithful servant, he gave a different threefold reward. Instead of words of affirmation, he gave the word of rebuke. Verse 26, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant. And secondly, he takes away the responsibility, work that slave had. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. You can't work for me. You may not. And finally, he casts him, verse 30, into outer darkness. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping or wailing and gnashing or the grinding of teeth. The reality is obvious. Christ will return soon. His second coming arrives quickly. And he comes, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, to judge the living and the dead. All who have lived on this life, on this earth, will stand before his judgment seat, and he will ask about the work that we have done while we lived on this earth. And all our works will be shown before him. Imperfect, yes. Because we are all sinners, and we know that. Many imperfect works. We're all sinners who deserve hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But our merciful Lord is not that harsh tyrant of a master, as that slave accused him of. But he is a merciful Lord. And our entrance into heaven will be based not upon our work, but our entrance into heaven will be based upon his completed work. Because he was the faithful servant. He was the faithful slave that came to us from heaven to this earth. And worked in our place as a faithful servant of God. That's why we will enter into glory. That's the basis for his saying, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. However, like the servants of the parable, our faithful work, our diligence on this earth in service of the Lord is evidence. It's evidence to us, and it's evidence to him, and it's evidence to others that we are his people, that we are his true servants. And in his grace, not because we merited it, but in his grace, he will reward us for showing that evidence of faithfulness to him. Yes, in the same threefold way that he rewarded those two faithful servants, he will speak to us. As our Lord, gracious Master, well done. Well done. You haven't been perfect, but well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes, enter. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He will grant us entrance into heaven, into the new heavens and the new earth. But thirdly, don't forget this profound point about our reward. He will give us more work. Not a work that we will dread. Not a work that will be unpleasant. But a work filled with great joy. He will give us more talents, more privileges as his servants. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will not only worship God by singing and praising him. That will be the case too. But we will engage in work, a different kind of work that we have been engaging in on this earth. Because this earth will be burned up and the work that we do here will be no more. But a great work, a work that we don't even know about yet. A work that we can engage in perfection, always successful for his glory and for our full satisfaction. That will be the reward of faithful servants. Faithful servants who wait for our Savior to come again. Those who work in this way will get that reward, but those who do not work faithfully now show evidence that they are not really true servants of Jesus Christ. And there will be a different reward. A different reward that they will receive in hell. What kind of servant are you? What kind of slave are you? As you wait for your master to return from that long, faraway journey. A slothful one or a faithful one? A lazy or one with balanced diligence serving him for his glory? May God grant you the grace to be such faithful servants. Amen. Father, we confess our weaknesses, our laziness, our sins. Grant us forgiveness and grant us faithfulness with our various responsibilities in this life. Give us energy, the energy that we need and the spiritual zeal especially to do all that Thou hast called us to do for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.